In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, in our Lord's parable this Sunday, it is the wheat and the cockle, that is, the poisonous weeds, which come under our focus. And what do they symbolize? Good and evil, truth and falsehood. Heresies, then, like weeds in a field, may spring up in the church, but the day must come when they will be uprooted. Some of them will wither on the parent stems, but the whole cockle will be gathered into bundles to burn. Where are now the heresies that sprang up in the first ages of the church? In another 100 years, what will become of the heresy which, under the pretentious name of the Reformation, has caused incalculable evil? Look at what happened to that so-called Reformation of the Protestants. It has resulted in a process of endless division and subdivision into competing denominations, all claiming to be guided by the Holy Ghost in their interpretation of the Bible, and yet coming to contradictory conclusions as to just what the Bible actually teaches. The old mainline denominations of the Protestants, such as the Lutherans, are dying out because they have succumbed to the spirit of the world and accepted its heresies. For example, the idea that women can be ordained, or that couples of the same sex can enjoy God's blessing. They cannot, because such unions are intrinsically disordered. When it comes to the ordination of women, there are even some in the Catholic Church who say that the time is not ripe for this question. But this is fundamentally dishonest, because the time will never be ripe. It goes against the divine constitution of the church, as evidenced by the choice of Christ himself to call only men as his apostles and the immemorial tradition of the church. The heretics in the church today are simply following in the footsteps of their predecessors, like Luther, Calvin, Knox, and all the rest. But unlike these, they have not the forthrightness to openly and publicly declare themselves as outside the bark of Peter. Luther and his successors disagreed on plenty of questions, but what was one thing they all agreed upon? They absolutely could not stand the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Nothing was or continues to be so repugnant to them as this Catholic doctrine. And it is precisely because it is the summit and most noble point of our Catholic religion. If you do not want your faith to weaken, but on the contrary to grow continually and be made ever stronger, my recommendation is therefore to begin by appreciating the great and hidden treasure we have right here in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. In this sacrament, Jesus Christ himself is contained, not just the grace of Christ, like in the other sacraments. I urge you to do this so that you will pray fervently when you assist at the Mass, and in turn receive many graces, starting with the forgiveness of your sins, not forgetting, of course, that the remission of mortal sins requires first the sacrament of penance. In the bloody sacrifice of Calvary, when our Lord died physically, this was the instrument of our redemption. His unbloody sacrifice, this Mass at which you assist today, places us in the possession of that redemption. The one opened to us the treasury of the merits of Christ our Lord. The other gives us the use of that never-fading treasury of grace. It can be said with entire truth that our Redeemer returns to die for us on the altar in each offering of the Mass, not physically, but mystically. As a side note, that's why it's not sufficient to say while it's beautiful and true, it's not sufficient to say that the Mass is simply the making present of the sacrifice of Calvary on the altar. It's not sufficient because in each Holy Mass, there is a distinct, individual, real and sacramental immolation of Christ. He dies for us again. He dies for us again. But this time, without the pain and the shedding of blood of his death on the hill of Calvary. In the Holy Mass, our Lord is thus at one and the same time alive, but as it were slain, according to the vision of St. John in his Apocalypse, chapter 5, verse 6. I saw a lamb standing, as it were slain. On Christmas Day, the church represents the birth of our Lord, but it's not true that our Lord is born on that day. On the Feast of the Ascension and that of Pentecost, the church commemorates the ascent of our Lord and the coming down of the Holy Ghost to men on earth. But it is not true that our Lord ascends on that day to heaven or that the Holy Ghost descends invisibly to earth. St. Leonard of Port Maurice is absolutely clear that an ordained Catholic priest possesses a part of Christ's priesthood that differs not in degree, but in essence or in kind from the figurative, universal priesthood of the faithful. But his exhortation to you, the faithful, and the manner in which you should assist at Mass is nevertheless arresting, and no one should feel like they have a right to hear Mass in a passive or idle frame of mind. St. Leonard writes that those who hear Mass not only perform the function of assisting, but they are likewise, in a sense, offerers of the Mass. They have a right to be called priests according to the Apocalypse, chapter 1, verse 6. And thou hast made for us a kingdom and priests. And what does St. Peter call the faithful to whom he writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 9? Calls them a chosen generation and a kingly priesthood. Indeed, the priest offering Mass is a public minister of the church and at the same time a mediator for all the faithful, particularly for those who assist at Mass, mediating between them and the invisible priest, Christ. Together with him, he offers to the Eternal Father, on behalf of all and of himself, the great price of human redemption. But he is not alone in this august function, since all those who assist at Mass concur with him in offering the sacrifice. It is on this account that the priest turns to the faithful at the prayer of the Orate Fratres and says in Latin, "Pray, brethren, that mine and your sacrifice may be acceptable." In order that we may understand that although he performs the part of principal minister, all those who are present make the great offering with him. Thus, when you assist at Mass, you perform to a certain extent and in a different subordinated way the part of a priest. How is it possible that anyone can remain in the presence of the altar with a distracted mind and a dissipated heart at a moment when the angels hover there trembling and astonished, absorbed in contemplating the effects of this stupendous work? Let us cherish deeply and lovingly in our hearts, therefore, this august mystery of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Let us strive to offer God our sacrifice with the utmost purity of heart when present before it. Doing so, we can be confident that no matter how many of the weeds may grow up around us and threaten to stifle our faith, we will never succumb to their poison. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.